Psalm 106 this morning is where I want to basically begin. We see in this division that it starts off with the common beginning of many of the Psalms, "Praise ye the Lord." And he goes that way for 12 verses. There's a good bit of praising going on, reminiscing of what God has done, the answers to prayer, so to speak. Things shift over a little bit in verse 13, and probably it would just, you could probably say that it goes that way to the end of the chapter, or the end of this psalm. Don't really know you don't want me to read that whole psalm this morning. So let me begin at verse number 32. And I still won't read to the end. I'll just read several verses here. "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." Verse 39 is where I want us to focus, though, the thought that comes out of verse 39. "Thus were they defiled." Thus were they defiled. Now, the writer doesn't stop with that phrase, but that ought to be something to stand out to us. It ought to nearly jump off the page at us. "Thus were they defiled." The explanation comes in the next few words. "Thus were they defiled with their own works." They were defiled with their own works. Now we understand here that this psalm is speaking strictly about the children of Israel. There's no way that you can interpret this to be speaking about anybody else. This is the life of the children of Israel. This is what has taken place in their lives, in their world. If we go back into the 105th psalm, it picks up in there about how wonderfully privileged this group of people were. How wonderfully privileged they were in the presence of God and the blessings of God and the outpouring of those blessings and the rich grace that God had provided to them in that time. "I'm like them. I was born with a spiritual silver spoon in my mouth." Privilege after privilege. We see that the Israelites had privilege after privilege. And if you look back in the previous division here, and in verse number 37 to the end of the chapter, it's giving us a step-by-step of how God had blessed them. Even in the midst of their bondage and all of the sad things that went along with that, God reached down in the midst of that sad time and in the midst of that dark time, and he brought them out with so many blessings. So often you'll hear at camp meetings and revivals, and maybe sometimes in the pulpit from the pastor, that Egypt is likened to or symbolistic to sin and the shadow of sin. And when Israel was brought out of bondage, it was likened to being brought out of bondage of sin. And when God brought them out, he brought them out victorious. And it says there in verse 37, "brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, and he spread a cloud for a covering, fire to give them light at night," and so much. You look down through there, it's so many things that God blessed them with. And yet we come to the 39th verse of Psalm 106, and we find that thus they were defiled. How did that happen? How does that happen? Now, the reason why I said, how did it happen and how does it happen, is because you've heard me say it, you have probably said it, you have thought it, that people are the same the world round, and it doesn't matter who we are. So often, Israel can be the image or the shadow of what happens in a person's life. The warnings that God gives to Israel can also be warnings that He gives to us. Thus were they defiled with their own works. Let's take notice real quick here of what their works consisted of. Their works are explained to us in beginning with verse number 13 of Psalm 106. I'm going to change a word here. As much as I like the King James translation, there's a word in this verse and several verses that I just don't care for. It's a little bit like somebody spelling Y-O-U-R in place of Y-O-U apostrophe R-E. Get things all mixed up. So I'm going to change a word. So if you're following along and I say it wrong, I mean to say it wrong in this particular case. They soon forgot His works. Is that really the beginning of their defilement? Let's just pause here for a moment and look at it. They soon forgot His works. Is that the beginning of their defilement? Verse 39 said that they were defiled by their own works. And so when we go back and look at this, and God is giving us this indication here that they defiled themselves by their own works, and it seems as though their first work of defilement, or which led to their defilement, was that they soon forgot. How often can we forget, or how soon can we forget as well? You say, oh, no, we remember these things for a long time. Oh, they still remembered, but they didn't remember them to give them faith and courage and strength to continue. We still remember them. I mentioned last week about the youth convention and the Spirit of God moving upon the young people, and the young people seeking God and moving in God's direction. And they will never get away. They will never forget those times in that moment when God was making Himself real to them. But it could fade from their frontal thinking and their foremost thoughts, and it's back in the back of their mind. And you and I have are in the same possibility that we forget. And so we find that they were forgetful. They were brought to the place of being in ungrateful. They were not thankful continually for all that God had done for them. They forgot. Verse number 14 goes on and said that they had this other problem going on. They were intemperate. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Now, again, we commonly think that word lust is something to do with sensuality, but that's not exactly what that word means. It just simply it says that they are going after their desires, that their desires were ascending above the will of God and going above the plan that God had for them. That they lusted, that their heart was yearning for things that they wanted above what God wanted. That should scare us a little bit. That should startle us a little bit, thinking about the things that God wants for us and the plan that God has for us, and how our desires get in the way. We find, thirdly, that in verse number 16, that there was jealousy going on. Perkheiser tells us that this jealousy was a jealousy of authority, and it tells us that they envied Moses and Aaron. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. They were jealous of their authority. They didn't like having that authority over them. There was idolatry. Verse number 19 would tell us about idolatry. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. That's probably the one that surprises me the most, because it's so clear in the Ten Commandments not to do it, and yet that's the first thing after the Ten Commandments were given that they did. I mean, that boldly that they did. These other things are there. How could they forget so quickly? And the fifth thing is that we notice that they destroyed not the nations. They disobeyed. They disobeyed what God had commanded for them. They destroyed not the nations. We could keep going with it. Verse number 24. Let me look quickly at verse number 24. They despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. How could anybody despise what God was taking them to? How could anybody not like what the promise of God was to them, that they were going to go into a land where they didn't have to build houses that were already built for them? They didn't have to plant vineyards and olive yards and all of those things. They were already planted and they were growing. They were the fruit was wonderful. The place was flowing with milk and honey. How could they ever despise? Just as much as the preacher will take the departure, the exodus from Egypt, to liken it unto somebody being saved from sin and being taken out of the bondage of sin. And quite often it's then likened unto the fullness of God's presence, the fullness of God's grace and entire sanctification of being taken into the land of promise. And how often do we find that to be the case, that people shy away from walking in full consecration and surrender and purity before God? We hang on to ourselves. We hang on to our stuff. We hang on to the things that we want. They wanted to hang on to the tangible, not reach out to those things that were promised to them. It tells us that they mingled with the heathen. They learned their works. We could take a lot of time this morning and go down through a whole list of people. The list would be endless, really. We have several people that we could look at in Scripture. We have David. He had an adulterous eye. We have Achan, and he had a covetous spirit. We have Saul, and he had a disobedient heart. And we have Judas, who loved money. We have Demas, who loved the world. They were defiled by their own works. We probably face it quite often nowadays that we live in an era and an age when it's a blame game. Everybody wants to blame somebody else. It's not new. It started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Blaming somebody else for my faults, blaming somebody else for my choice, bad choice, blaming somebody else because I have to deal with this, and if it wasn't because of that, I wouldn't have to deal with this. And so we blame and we blame and we blame. Not just Eve, but here we find ourselves doing it. They defiled themselves by their own works. That's a startling statement, isn't it? I hope it's startling to you. I hope that I've been able to bring it out into your thinking that it would startle you, that they defiled themselves by their own works. Some of them pretty simple. Caleb had to preach Wednesday in in homiletics class, and he told me on Tuesday what his sermon was going to be, and I asked him if he would let me know, send me what it was. And so he said, well, it's manuscript. So he went ahead and just emailed me the whole manuscript, and I read it. And then after he preached it in class, he sent me a link to YouTube. I think it's locked, so you can't go and see it. But he sent me the link to the YouTube where he had somebody video him doing it for me and preaching it for me. And I was hoping that he would. And I didn't catch it when I was reading his manuscript, but I did catch it when he was preaching. He was using as a portion of his message a passage of scripture out of the book of Proverbs chapter 4. He read several verses there, let me just read it to you as well. Verse number 14 of chapter 4 of Proverbs: "Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it." In other words, don't go as close as you can. Get on away from it. Turn from it. Pass away, for they sleep not except they have done mischief. They don't go to sleep until they've done something bad. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat of the bread of wickedness and drink of the wine of violence, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But verse number 19 is what stood out to me, and I had to go back and look at it again. The way of the wicked is as darkness. Now let's translate that over here to the Psalms, where I'm looking at in Psalm 106 and verse 39. Thus were they defiled by their own works. Thus were they defiled by their own works. And so if we go back and we look at what the defilement consisted of and how they began to defile themselves by their works, we see that it was started off as something a little bit small or insignificant. They forgot. Their ingratitude was shining forth. It was coming forth. And they lusted exceedingly. They were longing for their own desires over top of the desires or the will of God. Now, if we come back over here to verse number 19 of Proverbs 4, the way of the wicked is as darkness. Can we translate that, or can we bring the two of them together to understand that as they began to defile themselves with these simple departures from the will of God, that the lights began to go off? The lights began to dim. Little bit here and a little bit there. And I've said it before, let me say it again. If we were to unscrew one light bulb out of each of these chandeliers every week, you would not notice the difference of light from week to week. Until every bulb was off and you would come in accustomed from the week before to the little bit less light. Maybe it would take longer than just every week, you know, once a month unscrew one and take it out or leave it in so that it's still there, but it's not giving out light. But over a process of time, you become adapted to the lesser amount of light. Now, when you screw them all back in and flip the switch, it's suddenly you realize how dark it was. But the defilement by their own works, you think about that light switch beginning to dim, or that light beginning to dim and darkness settling in. And it settles in so much so that the writer here of Proverbs said, they know not at what they stumble. They can't see what they're stumbling over. They can't see and understand why they're tripping up and why they are feeling estranged from God, or why they feel like God has left them. And the sad thing is that there's some people that don't even understand that God has left. Samson was like that, wasn't he? The darkness began to settle in so much that he wasn't even aware when the light was turned off. They know not at what they stumble. me quickly bring this together here to close. What are we supposed to do? How does this translate then for us today? Well, I believe that we can find it in the scripture where it tells us that we are to trust in the Lord and lean not to our own understanding or our own thinking or our own reasoning. We are to seek His design. We are to trust His plan. We are to obey His will. That is the only thing that's going to prevent us as a group or as an individual. I'd like for us to look at it as an individual more than a group this morning. We must seek His design. We must seek His face. We must stay on our knees before Him and follow His plan. Be obedient to His will. The small, thought of insignificant deviations will slowly turn the light of our spiritual life off. The way of the wicked is as darkness. Seek His design. Over and over again we find that it's the Old Testament prophets were challenging Israel to seek God, to come return and seek God, seek God, seek God. They were to trust God. They were to obey God. And as they did that, God met their need, provided for them. But they defiled themselves by their own works. Stand with me this morning. Maybe a strange message after the service that we've enjoyed this morning. Trust you'll take it prayerfully. Consider it personally this morning as well. We seek after God more than anything else, that we seek after God. We seek His approval. We seek His smile. We seek His applause. Praise His name.